So we're looking at John 14, 15 to 31. I've given it the title, Pentecost Brings Peace. Pentecost Brings Peace. All sorts of things can unsettle us. But probably the things that unsettle us most are in the area of relationships. I suspect that for everyone present here today, there'll be something going on in your wider family which threatens to undermine your peace. There's some cloud in your back of your mind, or something that keeps coming up, something to do with someone you're related to who it troubles you, some relationship. And most devastating of all is often bereavement. Top of the list of things that happen in relationships that unsettle us, bereavement's got to be often the biggest. A precious relationship severed. That was certainly true of the disciples. Towards the end of the passage you read, the second half of verse 27, Jesus says to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Remember, he said something very similar, well-known verse 1 of the chapter, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And Jesus is saying that because they certainly were troubled. And why were they troubled? It's because Jesus, at the end of the previous chapter, had broken to them what, from their perspective, was the devastating news from Jesus that he was going to leave them. As they saw it, the threat of a precious relationship ending. And they were certainly unsettled. But into that situation, Jesus makes this wonderful promise. The first half of verse 27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." And Jesus' peace, what he's promising to leave with them and to give to them, is certainly worth receiving. Because if we think of this situation, this is a short time before he was going to be betrayed. And the next day, literally the next day, he would be crucified. And there is every indication in the Gospels that Jesus knew this was about to happen. It didn't take him by surprise. And yet, Jesus displays extraordinary peace. So, yeah, I want that peace, if I could respond like Jesus did. And there's also every indication that giving that peace to his disciples clearly worked. Because at this point, they are distressed and frightened men. And yet, if we just turn on a few pages to the book of Acts, which describes events that begin just a few days later, they are transformed men. This same group of men who came from very, very humble backgrounds, you know, the leading lights of their group were Galilean fishermen. And yet, in a few days' time, they're leading a movement that grows at an astonishing rate and rapidly spreads across the Roman Empire. And several of them in the coming weeks and months and years will have to speak about what they believe before religious and political authorities. Some of them are going to lose their lives for what they believe. And yet you read through the book of Acts, and they now display an incredible peace. So how does Jesus give them this amazing peace, this precious thing? Well, running through this passage are three strands of teaching. This is fairly typical of John, that you have various strands of teaching which are taught by Jesus and explained and repeated in various ways, and which are sort of intertwined like three cords of a rope. That's typical of John, that, you know, themes wind in and out of each other. But what I'm going to try and do is, I've got three points, yeah. I'm just going to try and separate out those three strands and look at them one at a time, and then, as it were, try and put the rope back together right at the end, because they belong together. So the first strand is a wonderful promise, and that is peace from the Holy Spirit in you. Peace from the Holy Spirit in you, particularly the first part of the chapter, the passage, verses 15 to 24. Now again, remember that Jesus is saying all these things on the night before he dies, and he knows that in just a few hours he'll be leaving the disciples, and he's trying to prepare them for this event. And firstly, he makes a wonderful promise. He says, look, I'm going, but you're not going to be left alone. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Similarly, verse 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Just to highlight a few things from those couple of verses, notice that the Holy Spirit, firstly, is a person. In verse 26, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as he. But the helper of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Now that is actually very striking, because in Greek, and John was writing in Greek, spirit is neuter. They have female, male, and neuter. And so grammatically you'd have expected it to be it will teach you. But Jesus very pointedly refers to the Holy Spirit as he. So never refer to the Holy Spirit as it. The Holy Spirit is a person. Then notice the description given by Jesus is he is another helper. Now, those of you who have been Christians who read other translations of the Bible know that over the years that word translated helper has been translated in various ways over the years. But what is certain is that the term refers to a person, not a thing. Literally, the word means one who is called alongside. So throughout the last 3 years, Jesus has literally been alongside them to help them in many, many ways. But now he is about to return to his Father in heaven. But he isn't going to leave them alone. He would ask the Father, God the Father, and he would give them another helper. And this helper, verse 16, would be with you forever. He's not going to leave you. That's focusing on the word helper. But notice now that the Holy Spirit is described in verse 16 as another helper. Now, Jesus is about to leave them. So in that context, to be promised another helper, and for this to be good news, requires that the Spirit will be able to do everything that Jesus has done. You know, if it's going to be good news, I mean, it's no use. If you imagine there's you living in a house, you and your husband or wife and the dog, and your husband or wife says, I'm going to leave you, but don't worry, I'm leaving the dog with you. I mean, that wouldn't be inadequate. That wouldn't be good news, would it? So Jesus saying, I'm going and I'm leaving the Holy Spirit. That, if it's going to be good news, the Holy Spirit has got to be an adequate replacement for Jesus. He must be able to do everything Jesus has been able to do. In short, he must be God just as Jesus is God. Only God can adequately replace God. So, you see, the practical significance of this here is clear. Jesus is saying, look, the disciples aren't going to be shortchanged. The most wonderful man who has ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been their incredible helper for the past 3 years, is about to leave them to go to heaven. And he is to be replaced with another helper. Is that a letdown? No way. The Holy Spirit is God, just as Jesus is, and he will be able to be with them and do for them all that Jesus was and did. That is the import of the passage. In fact, this passage is littered with promises that God the Father, or God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, will be with the disciples. You can read through the passage again later and tease them all out, but let's just look at one of them. Verse 23. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So that can only be a reference to the presence of God, Father and Son, being with them by the Holy Spirit. So what a wonderful picture. God comes and lives with them. He makes his home with them, actually, in them. And this is what will bring peace. When the Holy Spirit came to live in them at Pentecost, that was Above all else, what brought peace, or who brought peace, into their lives. Now, so much for the disciples 2,000 years ago. What about us? Well, that same promise that God the Father and God the Son will come and make their home with us as the Spirit comes and lives within us is for Christians today too. Because verse 23 says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. It doesn't say, if a select few love me, we'll come to them. No, it's if anyone. What a precious, precious promise. As a Christian, you are never alone. Verse 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. You know, sometimes as Christians, I think we're tempted to think, if only I'd been there 2,000 years ago with the first disciples and had Jesus with me as they had Jesus with them. Oh, gosh, wouldn't that have been wonderful? Wouldn't everything have been better? I'd be so much better as a Christian if I was in the situation the first disciples were in. But Jesus himself says no. He says, God is still with you today by his Spirit. In fact, he couldn't be closer. I mean, verse 17, you know him, the end of verse 17, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I mean, even Jesus wasn't in them, but the Holy Spirit will be in them and is in you. Now, I know for some of you, for varying reasons, some of your days are very lonely, humanly speaking, you live alone. Or maybe you are surrounded by people, but spiritually you're very much alone for a lot of the time in the week. Maybe you're going to college, school tomorrow, or a workplace. Well, there's loads of people around you, but you're the only Christian and you feel very isolated. Very alone in that sense. But as a Christian, you are never alone. The Holy Spirit is with you forever, and he brings peace. So the first strand of this passage is that another helper, the Holy Spirit, will be with the disciples and with us who are Christians today. But the presence of another helper like Jesus by itself doesn't adequately explain the total transformation in the disciples, because Jesus had been with them, and yet, for those 3 years while Jesus was with them, to put it kindly, much of the time they went around like men in a fog. They knew enough to love Jesus, they knew enough to be devoted to Jesus, but they consistently failed to grasp his teaching, and they're frequently afraid. So if all the Holy Spirit does is just continue what Jesus has done, well, they're going to be pretty much the same after Pentecost as they were when Jesus was on earth. They're going to be confused, frightened men often who love Jesus but are still very unsettled. Well, that brings us to the second strand. Firstly, peace from the Holy Spirit in you. Secondly, peace as the Spirit reveals the truth about Jesus. Peace as the Spirit reveals the truth about Jesus, particularly verses 25 to 31. Listen to verses 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Arguably, the most dramatic change in the disciples from what they were like before Jesus died and rose and went to heaven, and what they were like after those events was in their understanding. I said before, they were going around as though their heads were stuffed with fluff. Afterwards, these are men who teach with incredible authority, incredible clarity, who seem to know exactly what's happening. Now, take John, the disciple who is writing this biography of Jesus. He's one of the original 12. And in his gospel, at various points, he makes comments to the effect of, well, of course, at the time, we didn't understand what this was all about. But now we realise. Just take one example, back a couple of pages. This is from chapter 12, verse 16. It's what we know of as Palm Sunday. And John has just recounted what happened on Palm Sunday. He's just quoted a verse from the Old Testament, and he's saying this is what Jesus is fulfilling on Palm Sunday. And then he says, verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. See, we didn't understand it at the time. I couldn't have quoted an Old Testament text and said Jesus is fulfilling that at the time. But now, he says, I remember what Jesus said. Now I understand. And what has changed? It's the work of the Spirit. Verse 25 and 26 again in chapter 14. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Jesus told them lots and lots of things while he was with them, and the poor disciples didn't understand much of it. A bit like, you know, when we were at school and woof, all this stuff we taught and I can't remember what they told me in biology or whatever. But the Holy Spirit will remind them of what Jesus said, and he will teach them all things. He will not just say, oh, I remember Jesus said that, but also, ah, now I see what he was talking about. He will teach them all things. In fact, this passage again is littered with promises about their future understanding. Just to look briefly at a couple, verse 20. In that day you will know that I'm in my Father and you and me and I and you. In that day is probably a reference to when Jesus appears to them after his resurrection. Then they'll understand about the relationship between Father and Son. And verse 29. And now I have told you before it takes place so that when it does take place you may believe. When what takes place? Well, verse 28, you've heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. So Jesus is actually talking about going away in his death, coming to them after his resurrection, then going away again to heaven in the ascension. And Jesus says, when that does take place, you'll believe. Because you say, oh, that's exactly what Jesus said would happen. So the Holy Spirit will enable them to remember and understand all that Jesus said to them. He will teach them all things. And that is the fundamental reason why the disciples gained, or a fundamental reason why the disciples gained such peace after the resurrection, after the ascension, after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on them. Now, with the Holy Spirit, they understand things clearly. We understand that Jesus is the Son of God come into the world. We understand he had to die so that he could take the punishment that our sins deserve, so that we could be forgiven. We understand that he had to rise so that we could gain new life. We understand that it's the Spirit who gave them, who was given to them at Pentecost, who brought that understanding and brought them peace. So much for the disciples 2,000 years ago, but again, what about us? Well, notice that these promises are for them, the 12, not for us. Verse 25 makes that clear. These things I've spoken to you while I am still with you. He couldn't say that to us, he could only say that to them. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Again, that can only apply to them, not to us. We weren't on earth with Jesus. So does that mean the disciples can understand, but we can't? No. What it means is, yes, we can understand, but it means we have to learn from those first disciples, from the apostles. The Holy Spirit taught them and caused them to remember all that Jesus said to them. They recorded that for us, and we learn from them. I'll say that again. The Holy Spirit taught them to remember what Jesus had said to them and to understand it. They recorded that understanding for us in the New Testament. We have to learn from them, from the New Testament. The Holy Spirit's role for us is not to give us direct understanding, but to enable us to understand the apostles' writing in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And in the context, that is the things taught in the scriptures. So if you want the peace that comes through understanding what Jesus has done for you, you can't have that without the teaching of the apostles recorded in the Bible. The Holy Spirit is given to you not so that you can do without the Bible, but so that you can understand the Bible. My job as a preacher, wanting you to know the peace that only God can bring, is not to tell you what the Spirit has revealed to me in the last week, but to tell you what the Spirit has revealed to the apostles 2,000 years ago. And that is vital. The apostles, because they were the Holy Spirit gave them a direct understanding, the apostles, their sermons go into the Bible. My sermons must come out of the Bible. The Holy Spirit is given, to us, but so that we can understand what the Spirit revealed and the understanding the Spirit gave to the apostles recorded for us in the New Testament. And I have to say, as a pastor, I can't say sadly, I suppose it is sadly, every so often you come across people in pastoral ministry who are in great distress, who are believers, and they're in great distress, and basically it's because they don't understand the scriptures. Maybe they've spent years in churches where they've been taught badly or poorly, or because they want God to sort of zap them with peace. They want God to give them peace, but they're not prepared to study the scriptures to find out what God has done. And so that peace eludes them. So we find peace as the Spirit reveals the truth about Jesus to the apostles, recorded in the New Testament, and which we then learn from the New Testament, from them. So two wonderful promises. The Spirit will always be with Christians, and the Spirit enables the disciples to understand the truth so that we can learn it from them. But there is a third strand of teaching in this passage, and this isn't a promise, it's a condition. So thirdly and finally, peace for those who love Jesus and keep his word. Peace for those who love Jesus and keep his word. Verses 15 and 16, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And verse 21, Jesus answered them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The promises which Jesus makes, the peace which he leaves, his peace that he gives, aren't for everyone. They're only for those who love him, who keep his commandments, who keep his word. Now, Jesus is not here talking about how we are saved. He is talking about the evidence that we are saved and the consequence of being saved. If you ask how we are saved, well, John 3:16 gives you the answer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But Jesus is telling us here that those who are saved love him. Of course we love him. He died to save us from hell and died to give us eternal life. How could we not love him? But Jesus then prompts us to say, but how can you tell that people love Jesus? What's the evidence that people, they have trusted in Jesus and they do love him? What's the evidence? Is it the smile that comes over their face whenever his name is mentioned? No. Is it that they sing lots of hymns and choruses very enthusiastically? No. Is it that they carry around a big black leather-bound Bible? No. The evidence anyone loves Jesus is that they keep his commandments, that they keep his word. That means they accept it. They hold on to it. They, with the Holy Spirit's help, seek to obey it. And the opposite holds. If people don't love Jesus, they don't keep his words. Verse 24. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. In other words, you put those two statements together and there's an absolute correlation between whether you love Jesus and whether you keep his word. So the opposite holds. If people say, oh, I love Jesus, oh, I love him so much, and they don't hold on to his word, they're talking through their hat. They don't love Jesus. It's a sham. To speak of keeping his commandments might make us think that, oh, if I love Jesus, I'll show it in living a moral life. We'll love one another. Well, that's true, but the phrase used in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, suggests that there is more at stake than just holding on to his moral teaching. It suggests that we hold on to his entire teaching, his teaching not just about how we should live, but about who he is, about what he came to do when he died on the cross, about how we should respond to him in faith and repentance and so on. Now, I love this passage because it takes loving Jesus out of the realm of the mystic. It tells me that if I want to show that I really love Jesus, I just have to read my Bible and with the Holy Spirit helping me understand it, believe what it teaches, and do what it says. So this is a precious teaching because it protects me from wolves in sheep's clothing who look and sound impressive and talk about amazing experiences of God but aren't teaching the Bible. So peace for those who love Jesus and keep his word. If you're lacking peace, then as we close, where can you go? You must come to Jesus. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The root cause of our lack of peace is our rebellion against God, which has cut us off from him. So to find that peace, we need the Holy Spirit's work within us. He must open our minds to understand from the Bible that Jesus died and rose again so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to God. Then we must trust in Jesus for forgiveness and new life and find peace with God because our sins have been dealt with. And then he gives us his Holy Spirit to come and live within us. And we know the peace that the presence of God brings with it. And we enjoy that peace as we study the scriptures hungrily to understand what has God revealed, what has Jesus revealed through his apostles, through his divine inspired authors, and we learn more about God's precious plans for his world, for his people. And we find the peace that comes from understanding, as far as God intends us to, what he's about in this world. And we then enjoy that peace as we keep Jesus' words and Jesus' commandments, as we accept them, as we hold fast to them, and as we obey them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just praise you that we're not alone. Lord, we read the pages of the New Testament, the Gospels, and we see Jesus at work, and Lord, our hearts are thrilled by the wonderful person he is and the wonderful things he said and did. And Father, thank you that Jesus, when he returned to heaven on the Ascension Day, didn't leave his disciples alone. Hasn't left us as orphans, but that he has come to us, his Father has come to us in the person of the third person of the Trinity, or the blessed Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for the peace that brings, that Jesus is with me with me each day. And Father, we thank you as well for the understanding that the Spirit brings, that as we read the Scriptures, Lord, it's no longer a closed book to us, but we can say, ah, now I see what God is about. Now I see what he's doing. Now I see what hope I have. And Father, we do pray that you'd give us grace by your Spirit to cling to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, to keep his word, to make it precious and to desire to obey it. Lord, as we sung in that earlier hymn, that you'd take away the love of sinning, that we'd want to go Jesus' way. So, Father, we pray for this, that we might know that peace more and more deeply as we love Jesus, as we trust in Jesus, as we hold on to his word, as we obey him, as he lives with us by his Spirit. We ask this in our wonderful Saviour's name and for your glory, Heavenly Father. Amen. Amen.